as we have now had Easter together, and we have talked about one of my favorite topics, and that is community. One thing we're going to do now is we're going to talk about, for the next several weeks, what it is to be a disciple. What does discipleship look like? And to do that, I want to start in Galatians. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Galatians 2. Paul planted this church in Galatia, and he is now writing back to them because he's gotten a report from them that they have kind of gotten away from what the original call was. And so Paul's writing to encourage them and say, hey, get back with the program. So I want to give you a little history of what was happening in Galatia right before we read this. But Paul came in and he was shipwrecked, and that's why he preached the gospel to him. He was sick, and he's staying here. He preaches the gospel to him. They come to embrace Jesus Christ. And this church forms, and Paul leads it. And then when he gets better, he continues on his missionary journey. And then later he gets a report. And what happened was these other folks who came in, so the Galatians were not Jewish by nature. They were Gentiles, pagans, whatever you want to call them. They just weren't Jewish. And so they had no Jewish background. They didn't know the worship celebrations. They didn't know the different things that the Jewish folks believe. And so what happened was some other folks came in and said, well, yes, it is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified is what brings salvation. But you also have to do all these other things. You know, circumcision, these different celebrations, and you have to do this. And Paul comes in, and he gets mad, and we can hear it in his voice. I'm not going to give away why, but let's read. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and we're going to start in verse 19. So Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law I died so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Paul's angry. Yeah. I don't know if your Bible has it, but mine does. There's an exclamation point at the end. Like, he's emphatic. He said, if salvation could be attained through doing good things, then Jesus came for no reason at all. It's not helping those in need just because they're in need. It's as a response to what God has done for us. And Paul's a little angry. So I'm going to teach you guys real quickly a Greek word. It's oukitai, okay? Y'all say that? Oukitai. That's good. It's about all I remember from Greek class, but there's a Greek word. It's oukitai. And it is this word right here in Galatians 2:19. That's translated, 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So this key phrase, oukitai, was used throughout the New Testament like 5 or 6 different times, indicating a point in time when things were one way and they are no longer that way. It was this experience, this oukitai. Things were one way, they are no longer that way. Paul's saying, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What does it look like and what does it mean to live a life that's been so affected and so lifted by Jesus that your life is no longer that way? Paul's life was radically changed. We know his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. The light came, and it was a pretty radical thing. Chances are that didn't happen to you, but it could have. Something very similar, not the light and the scales, but something very similar could have happened to you. But the question is that I want to ask someone is, was it a conversion that happened one time? Let's read, flip over 2 pages. Galatians 4. Paul's still talking to his church, and you can hear in his tone still, he is still mad. He hasn't talked himself out of it yet, 2 chapters later. Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my dear children, who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. What I want us to focus in on are two different things. One is a side note item, Paul's anger. His anger is that they took what Paul told them and said, it's just because Jesus Christ came, that God came in human flesh and died for you, and that's what offers you salvation. And these other people came in and said, no, it's all this other stuff plus that equals salvation. It's Jesus, yes, but then there's all these other things. And we are very easily go down that road of, yes, it's Jesus died for me, but I also can't do this, and I have to do this, and I can't do this. And this is, and we're going to talk about it later, this is not to say that the outflow of our salvation does not bring about action. But Paul's talking about the actual event of salvation does not happen because I'm doing good things or I don't have salvation because I'm doing bad things. It's because Jesus did something I could never do. So that's why he's mad. But what I want us to focus in on is the very end of verse 19. My dear children, for whom am I getting the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? Paul just told us in chapter 2 that Christ was now living in him. And his frustration at the church in Galatia was high for sure. We can hear it in his words. Because they had this conversion. Paul had shared Christ with them and they had this conversion. But Christ being formed in them is a process. It's not an event that happened one time. Their conversion did happen sometime previously. And these people came in and helped change their faith. And that's why Paul's writing. But as he's writing, he's talking. He's praying for them, worrying about them until Christ is formed in them. It's a process that'll take time. Their entire lives even. One preacher I heard said it like this. I'm not all the way where I want to be, but I'm not all the way where I once was either. And that is a process. Paul said it like this in Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians 3, 12 through 14 is a very famous verse. Paul says it like this, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. My brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You hear that in Paul's voice? He's pressing on. He's straining. He's pressing. It's a process. God did not just convert him on the road to Damascus to leave Paul where he was. It was a process that he wanted Paul to enter into. It's the process that we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks. It's a process called discipleship. What are the distinctives? What does this process of discipleship look like? What changes in our lives is when Christ is being formed inside of us? So, that's where we'll be. Over the next few weeks, so the first, we got to start at the beginning. And so we're going to talk about this morning the call to discipleship. What does the call look like? And I think as we talk about the call, we need to go to Matthew, to the first story where Jesus called his disciples, which we find in Matthew 4. So if you'll flip over in your phone or your Bible, whatever you have, Matthew 4, we're going to be in five verses there, 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. This is the account of Jesus calling the disciples initially. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, and they were preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's four unique aspects of the call to discipleship. We're going to look at those this morning. The power of the call, the price of the call, process of the call, and the purpose for the call. And so the power of the call. I don't know And just so you guys know, in case you're curious, we're going to be following very closely a book called When Christ Lives in Us by Justo Gonzalez. He's a Methodist seminarian, actually. He teaches in a couple different schools. His wife does as well. They've written books together. And he wrote this little book. It's only like 80 pages long, called When Christ Lives in Us. And that is going to be kind of the foundation for where we're going. So in case you want to look for that, you may. But that is what that is. The power of the call. I don't know if you're like me and ever wondered this, but I read the Bible and I get curious a lot of times. Like, well, why'd they do that? Like, that makes no sense to me. This is a story that made no sense to me. Jesus walking along the sea. They see this guy. We don't know that they have ever had any interaction with him before. Jesus tells them to come, and what happens? They come. And they drop everything. Would you have done that to somebody you did not know? This is one of the questions. Why? Why do they do that? I don't know the 100% the answer, but I think part of the answer is because of the one who called them. There's Jesus who was walking along the seashore and called them, was the same who called light into being, who called water into being, who called the birds of the air, who formed man at the beginning. This was the Creator who called them. And that is what we mean when we say the power of the call, because the power of the call came from the person who made the call. It was Jesus. It was God in human flesh. He called them. And the interesting thing about that call wasn't that he just said, come follow me. But it comes in verse 19. He says, come follow me. And then he says, and I will send you out to fish for people. I don't know your stories of conversion and when Christ first found you. But we all have this kind of experience where we were living one way and we had a call from Christ to come and follow him. And it, unfortunately for us, it wasn't from Jesus himself. That would have been very cool. It probably came by way of a friend or a pastor or someone who gave an altar call or a play or some kind of conviction you had at some point, and someone led you into this life of discipleship. But the interesting thing is, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What were they doing previously? These guys were fishing for people. We all were doing something else when we, and Christ called us to come. And he called us to say, I'm going to make you something different than you are. The beautiful thing about it is, the power of the call is the one who called has the creative ability to do that. When God calls, God creates. In that book I mentioned, Justo Gonzalez, he said it this way. He not only calls us to be something, he also provides us with the power to be what we were called to be. Which is so free and so beautiful. We were called, but God can create us to be that thing that he has called us to be. If God called Mosaic Church into existence to be, and to be so that we can reach out into the community, he gives us the power to do that. We have to live into that power. And so what does that look like to live into that power? I think part of that is the next aspect of the call, which is the price of the call. What is the price of the call for these people? Becca just said it a minute ago, they dropped everything. For them, it was leaving, Peter and his brother Andrew, it was leaving their nets. For John and James, it was leaving their dad. But there was a price to what God called them to do. Again, I don't know everybody's story in here. I can tell you my story. When I accepted a call, my conversion happened when I was 8 years old. And I felt the compulsion at an Easter play where it was like kind of a passion play type of thing. And my dad was in it. And I felt, just when they did the altar call, I felt compelled. I went down and my dad prayed with me at the altar, which was a cool experience. But later, when I was about 12, I felt like God was calling me to be in ministry. I didn't know what that was. That was a call I felt when I was 12 years old. That wasn't realized for 11 years. But when I was 23, I'm finishing up at Clemson. Some of y'all may like me for that. Some of y'all may hate me for that. Some of y'all may not care, but that's where I was finishing up my college degree. I was at Clemson, and I was pursuing a career in something completely different. But God renews this call. And the price for me was laying that aside and moving on. The price for you is something different. God has created us all to be unique and different, and God's call calls us all into some way. But one thing I do know is the price is always there. There's never a call that doesn't come without a price. Think of it this way. I don't know how many of you guys like to travel. I like to travel. If you're ever in an airport or you ever travel with this person, you know this person. If you don't, you can see them in the airport sometimes or at the campsite or whatever. They're the people who bring way too much stuff on a trip. And you see them lugging way too much stuff through an airport. Or they pull up in a camper and they have everything, including the kitchen sink, because they have the camper, right? It's the things that we leave behind that prepare us for the journey. There was nothing intrinsically wrong with fishing and mending those nets like Peter and Andrew were doing. There's nothing bad about Zebedee, James and John's dad, from everything we know. Those are good things. But God was calling them to leave that. In the same way, when you go on a trip, if you're going to a tropical paradise, it's best not to bring two suitcases worth of fur coats. That's an unwise packing advice that someone got, right? It would be hard for John and James and Peter and Andrew to walk through town telling people about the good news, dragging nets and fishing boats behind them. It's what does it look like to pack light on the journey with Jesus? What does it look like to these good things that are helpful at home may not be helpful on the trip? If you go overseas or you go into a foreign country, I hiked one time 250 miles through the Himalaya Mountains. What was helpful and luxurious and enjoying at home would have been wasted space, and quite honestly, I'd had to carry it on my back for 250 miles, so I didn't pack a TV. I didn't pack more than five shirts or two pairs of pants, you know? I had one pair of boots. And this is what I needed for that trip. Not a DVD player, an iPad, a phone even. All that is comforts that work great here and help my life here. But on that trip would have just been wasted opportunities that I would have had to carry with me. It's the same when Christ calls us. What the price is never bad. What Christ calls us to lay down is typically never a bad thing. But there is a price for sure. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that there is a price. And so that's the price of the call, is that we have to leave something. It could be something very simple, and we look back on it and say, oh, that was nothing. And it could be, like James and John, to leave everything. God called at one point a guy to leave his dead father's funeral and follow him. Let the dead bury the dead, he said. Now, I've been to plenty of funerals with people who I know were following Jesus, and they weren't ignoring God's call because they were burying their family members. Each call comes to us uniquely, and we need to make sure we don't make the mistake of creating people into our own image and saying what's good for me is good for you. Obviously, my call and what I had to leave is what you should leave behind too. We like to do that, but there is a price for sure. And part of that price leads us into the process of the call. What does that process look like to live into that call? Because if you're going to leave something, you have to be obedient. If you're going to be obedient, you have to have faith. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Were you obedient because you had faith? Did you have faith because you were obedient? I think it's a little bit of both. I think we have faith when we step out, but we have to be obedient to step out. And I don't think it's an either or Or one came first and then the other one came. Because what happens when we go down that road is we'll try to do, and I've done this many times in my life, so this is self-confession. But God, well, you're calling me to this. I know it's good. It's going to cost me this. I'll tell you what, as soon as you give me the faith to step out, I'll do it. Until then, I'm going to sit here. Because I was blaming God for the lack of faith. God was just saying, be obedient, step out. And they kind of happen at the same time. Have you ever seen, I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. When I was a kid, I loved Indiana Jones. All right? Sam, you ever seen Indiana Jones? Oh, have you really? Oh, good. I'm glad he's still relevant today. I wasn't sure. But the third one is a movie he did with Sean Connery where his dad's going with him on his thing and they're going to find the Holy Grail. And there's this really cool scene at the end where he's standing at the edge of this thing. It's the leap of faith. You remember that? Did y'all see that? And he picks up the sand and throws it. He can see, but not before he took that first step. And he steps out and he's scared. But that's how the faith journey is sometimes, right? Because once he steps out and he's there, he's like, oh, I got this. When I'm in a new place, like the hotel last night, and I have to get up in the middle of the night to go get some water or use the restroom, I don't know where I'm going, you know? But at my home, lights can be totally out. I got it. I've been there before. I've done that before. The faith, like I'm walking trepidly through the house, you know, or through the apartment or through the, you know, some new space. It's like Indiana Jones. But as soon as I've done it one time, I got it. And that's kind of how the faith journey is. That's the process of the call. God's calling us. The call is there. And the creator of the universe is making that call. It's going to be or have a price. And for us to do that, it's going to take a process to step out and trust that this price is worth this call. Finally, as we end this part of worship this morning, we come to the purpose of the call. And I think this is the most important thing. Because this is the point in time where I don't think discipleship, I know discipleship never ends. Paul realized discipleship never ends. Many of you out there this morning realize discipleship is a never-ending process. It's a process of God, Christ being formed in us, which we'll never fully realize until we're in perfection, until we're in eternity with Christ. But it's the purpose of the call is for what? Why did God call his disciples? Well, they learned from him for sure, but he called them so that they could one day call others. We are called to call. And in understanding that, our part in discipleship process never ends, because if we've got the faith, we've understood the price, we're willing to do it, we step out in obedience, we've got the faith, the thing we have to continually do is call others to Christ, help them to understand that. Realize there's hesitation sometimes in calling other people to join with us and say, hey, this is worth it, we believe in it. But in doing that, we have to first realize, well, it's not our call, really. We're offering an invitation, but it's God's call. The creator of the universe, the same God that called you, is calling them. Sometimes those words come through your mouth, but it's still the creator of the universe. It's going to be a price for them, and they're going to need to see what it looks like for you. But when we make that call, words are important. It's why we spend weeks, months, naming children, because words are important. It's why any of you who have worked with people who have ever been abused verbally, words are important. God's call to us is important. Those words that he uses is important. It's important for us to realize that and make the call to tell people you're worth more than what you're doing. God has a plan for you. The creator of the universe has a plan for you. When I was probably 12 or 13, there was a youth pastor in town. It wasn't the church that I went to, but it was on the other side of town. And it was actually just right down here and not far from where you guys live, well, from your dad lives. It was right in Traveler's Rest, Taylor's area. And there was a guy there. His name was Tim. And Tim, whenever he'd see me, whether it be at a youth event or a concert or whatever, we did ski trips together, that kind of thing, Tim would always come up to me and say, my real name is Michael, okay? This was pre-Fryer. Fryer kind of started in ninth grade, so this was middle school. So he still says Michael. And in fact, if you ever meet Tim, he still calls me Michael to this day. Even though I'm now 37 and have been called Fryer for 20-some-odd years, still Michael to him and my mom and dad and a handful of other people. But he would look at me and say, you know what, Fryer? God's got his hand on your life, man. God's doing something in you. If you ever want to leave your church and come to mine, he said, I'm not trying to pull you away, but he said, if you ever get mad and want to leave, he said, I'd love to have you over here. I heard this as a 12, 13-year-old kid. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. There was a period of time between when I was 23, or when I was 12 and 13 and heard that, and I was 23, and I embraced that call and accepted it, where I went and did some dumb things. And I went and tried to not get involved in what I wanted to chase everything else. I wanted to run from it. I did the typical thing, and I don't think it's good. And I'm not celebrating that this morning, but what I am celebrating is that someone spoke life into my life 11 years earlier that affected me in the middle of that. Where I could look at that call and say, this is something that I want to live into. The call has power. What Christ calls us to do in calling other people has power. And so that is where we are this morning. We all have a process. We all have a price. We all have a purpose in that call, but we all have power in that call. Each of us is called into this opportunity of discipleship, and so I don't know where anyone is this morning in that. And we'll have a response time in a few minutes, but I just want you to think about that. Think about where your place is on that journey of discipleship. Are you in a place where you're trying to figure out, is the price worth it? Are you in a place where you're trying to figure out where I need to have, I believe it's worth it, but I got to have faith and, do I need to be obedient first and trying to figure that dynamic out? Are you in a place where you're hearing the call and you need to step out and move? Or are you in a place where you need to realize the purpose of your call is to call others? Because we're all somewhere on that spectrum. And what I want to encourage this week and even this morning is to think about that, respond in that way. But before we have a response, we do want to have a time where we pray together. Prayers of the people this morning. I threw out a couple of needs. I would invite you to pray for that. Pray for anything else. But we will enter into a time. I will begin it and I will close it for us. But just pray as the Spirit leads you, as God leads you. And let's do that together this morning. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the safety that you gave us as we travel to church this morning. We're thankful for the call that you continually give us. God, we pray that you would convict us in what areas of that journey that we are on. God, we are thankful for each person that came this morning, that you would interact with their life, convict us, move us, so that we may be a people who love others, who call others, who disciple others. God, we lift up the needs this morning.